through their youth years. How can this be done with the results that are going to be positive? And when the job is done, that the job is done well. I say that because when someone builds a house and they start building, you know, they maybe pour the foundation and start building with the walls, and then they get tired or they run out of money or something and they stop, that house doesn't, no progress gets made on that house. But in the aspect of building our homes, when they are built and we get tired or discouraged and we are tempted to give up, the years don't stop. The years keep rolling. And if we stop working as parents, our children don't stop aging. The years continue to go. And if we don't get with it fast or quick enough, we will lose out. And by the time is up, the house will be done. It might not look the way that you want it to look, but it will be done. So that's different than in the practical or in the physical. So what can be done in that situation? What can be done in church when the church leaders endeavor to lead the families into holiness and truth so that there is a true right representation of Christ on the earth? Yet there seems to be resistance in the direction that the church leaders are trying to establish. Each one of these scenarios that I describe here, for the most part, I think, encompasses everyone in this room in one way or another. The aspect of the future and what to do, how to move forward, where to go, I think we wrestle with this very real, and these are very issues and things that we face on a very real practical level. And as I was seeking God for the message here this morning, this passage, this word here came to me, and I hope that it can be an inspiration to you. In some ways, I feel like this is going to be kind of obvious. But yet, I think the obvious, we sometimes miss the obvious. And hence, I want to put that out before us. So we're going to start reading here in James 1, read 8 verses, and focus and concentrate on this passage here. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience here is the word endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what we want to focus on here is the verse 5 where it says, if any of you lack wisdom. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but how many of you lack wisdom? How many of you lack wisdom? Like I said, I'm not asking for a raise of hand. I expect everyone's hand to go up. Mine certainly would. And we face many, many scenarios in our life, in our seeking what God's will is, what is right, what is wrong. And in that aspect, we find ourselves. And so we lack wisdom. Now notice, I was going to start in verse 5. That was my intention as I pondered this. Start there with that question. But as I pondered the rest of the verses before, I just couldn't ignore verse 3 and 4. So here James is, again, putting before us the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. And sometimes when we get tests, we get discouraged or overwhelmed. And the intention here that James is writing about and the intention that God has is that this trying would be a test that we would then be found that we passed or that we approved. You know, when our students go to school and they do a test of the things, the material that they've covered in that particular set of lessons or that particular book, the teacher hopes that they've studied enough and they've grasped enough that they will pass this test. And isn't it that way in how God works with us? God allows, he teaches us, and he teaches us, and then he brings some test before us, and then now he wants to find out, did my pupil learn anything over the last couple of weeks in the lessons that I've tried to bring before them? Now, in our case, often we feel like this trial lasts sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. And we ourselves sometimes ask, are we learning anything? But the intention is that the intention that God has here is that there would be this trial and then that we would be found approved or that we would be found with a passing grade. And what this does when the trial comes, we often look at it as negative, but what it does is it reveals to ourselves who we really are and where we're lacking and where God still needs to do a deeper work. And when we consider it from that perspective, I think God is trying to do us a favor by showing us where we really are and then showing us, this is where you need to grow, my child. This is where you need to grow. It's not God punishing us. It's God revealing to us where we need to grow. God, if we are born again, if we are a child of God, we are his child that he's trying to direct and guide and help us, not spank and abuse us. That's sometimes the picture we have of God. But that is not the God that we serve, a God that tries to direct and guide. So when I thought of that, it says, trying of your faith. Why? Because this works endurance. The King James uses the word patience, patient endurance for what is right. Then he says, verse 4, let this patient endurance have her perfect work in your life. May this have a perfect work and sanctify, cleanse, you in your heart. And then he says that, still in verse 4, why should this work be done? That ye may be perfect and entire. Pause there. Perfect and entire. So how many of us are perfect? Again, no raise of hands. I know I kind of am expecting all hands would stay down in this case, but how many of us would consider ourselves perfect? And we don't. We see a lack in our own minds, our own hearts, in our own lives. We see we have shortcomings. But this is God's will for you and I. Perfection. That we may be perfect and complete. So if patience or the trials that God sends our way is one of God's ways that he does this very thing in our lives. That we might come to that place of being perfect and complete. Then it says, lacking nothing. So nothing is missing. He wants us to be perfect, entire, complete, without anything missing. And here is kind of interesting where Then in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom. So God's heart is that we would be perfect, entire, complete. And if we lack, and then he goes on, he says, if ye lack something, if there's something missing in your life, if wisdom is missing in your life, what do we do then? Now, for me, I think, you know, if I am to be perfect and entire, well, I need wisdom to make wise decisions and go in a wise and right way. Well, how do I get that? Well, I need that wisdom, and hence verse 5. James answers the question for us here. And this is where I kind of want to draw our attention to, that we recognize this here, the aspect of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, where wisdom is not in our minds, what we have, we don't know what to do. I mean, how many of us haven't been there? It seems as we grow older, as I grow older, I find myself there more and more and more. And in some ways, it seems like we should have things more figured out. But we find ourselves there more and more. What should I do in this scenario? What should I do in this one? What should I do in this one? So the scenarios that I referenced earlier, I think each one of those applies to me. Each and every one of those. Some of you more than others, but in my case, I felt like each one applies to me. So I definitely need wisdom. So what does the scripture tell us to do here? And we want to go through this phrase by phrase, word by word, and hopefully we can be encouraged. So let's talk a little bit about wisdom now. In the scripture talks much about wisdom. We can spend the entire rest of our time on that, just going in that direction. But I'd just like to draw your attention to the wisest man that ever lived, the one that we would say the wisest man, and King Solomon. Solomon was in a very desperate situation. He was a young man. And all of a sudden, he had control, or he was appointed to be the leader of a large kingdom. And David, the question is, why did Solomon ask God for wisdom instead of other things? I mean, there could have been hundreds of things that he could have asked. And we're going to read a little bit, reference a few phrases that Solomon could have asked for, but why didn't he ask for those? It was because of his father David, I believe. His father, and this reference is in the Proverbs, his father drilled into him, in all thy getting, get wisdom. In all thy getting, get wisdom. And he pushed that point to his son. You know, you can have all these things, but if you don't have wisdom, it profits you nothing. If you can have, you know, have everything else, but if you don't know what you're doing, it doesn't help you anything. And so his father David pushed that point and grilled it into his mind. And then when Solomon had that opportunity to ask, what do you want? God comes to him as this young king. He's worshiping God there at the high place, which I think Solomon shouldn't have been doing, but he did worship him there. He should have been doing it at the temple, in Jerusalem, or not at the high place anyway. But God comes to him at night then, and he asks him, what do you want? And now here, I mean, you just think of any carnal person. If our mind goes down the carnal road, well, what do I want from God? You know, A, B, C, D. I mean, riches, long life, health, you know, now I have my opportunity. What does Solomon say? And the burden of Solomon's heart, 1 Kings chapter 3, the burden of Solomon's heart is that he would know how to direct and govern this great people that he has been given leadership over. That is heavy on his heart. And so then when he's asked this question, He says, 1 Kings 3:9, you're welcome to turn there. I have it printed out, so I won't take the time here right now. But he says, give therefore thy servant, this is what he says, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy great people? And then verse 10 says, and the speech pleased the Lord. So God was very pleased by his response. Solomon had asked this thing. And then in verse 11, and God said unto him, because, so notice the cause and effect here that God has, God asks him something, he asks for wisdom, and then because of that, thou hast asked this thing and asked for not for thyself long life, neither riches, nor the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding and discernment and judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Amazing. God gives that to him. And then he goes on, he says, so that there's none like thee, neither after thee shall any man arise, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. See, here you have a loving father that has extended something wonderful to his child when his child asks for, in this case, wisdom, but for the right thing. You know, in our response to our children, we do want to give them good things. But if they come to us in a, you can tell in a very selfish, in a selfish way, you know, you really hesitate to give them much. Because you just see their ego, the selfishness that this will already, that is already there and will breed all the more. And so you're hesitant to give too much because of the selfishness you see in the child. But then all of a sudden, when that changes and that child surrenders to his parents' will, to the father's will, and is submissive to the child or to the father, and you see that heart change where this child wants to do what's right, they want to honor and respect me. And all of a sudden, it's not hard to give them some extra blessings, some extra things that you would be more hesitant and resistant to a child that is selfish. And you see that loving aspect here with God. God, you know, he asks for wisdom, then God gives him that what he didn't ask for, which is riches and honor, and that there will be no king like him. And then he says, with a condition, if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes, I will give thee long, I will lengthen thy days, meaning you will give him a long life. Solomon did reign for 40 years, but really that wasn't that long. And unfortunately, we know what happened to Solomon. But you see the response that God lovingly gave him, what the wisdom aspect here. A few, so what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Spend a little bit of time on this. The Strong's number in the wisdom here in James 1 verse 5 is the Strong's number G4678, and the Greek name, do you know what it is, Ben? I'm picking on you for a very specific reason. It's Sophia. Wisdom. Wisdom. His youngest daughter is Sophia, so wisdom. So there is that's the Greek word. And this means a higher or lower worldly or spiritual wisdom, the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Here's a quote. The ability to apply relevant knowledge in an insightful way, establish especially to different situations from that in which the knowledge was gained. So you learn knowledge in one aspect and you, by wisdom, you're able to apply it in different ways so that it will be beneficial. Another quote, the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting insight, common sense, good judgment, the sum of learning through the ages, knowledge, wise teachings of the ancient sages. And one more quote here. One way to define wisdom is the ability to see into the future, the consequences of your choices in the present. That ability can give you a completely different perspective on what the future might look like. There is some general quotes, and I want to read a few Bible verses as well, where what the scripture also says about wisdom. In Proverbs, I think wisdom or Christ is personified in the term wisdom. We will not go into that today, but here's a few verses. Job 28, and for the sake of time, I could read from verses 12 through 28. So there's quite a few verses there. But Job 28, 12 says, "Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" And then verse 20, he says again, "Whence then cometh wisdom?" Where does wisdom come from? And then in verse 28, he answers. So you'd read through that entire passage. 28, he answers that. He says, unto man, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding." Let's see here. Proverbs 9, 4 and 5, "Whoso is," referencing wisdom, "whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat bread, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled." And the invitation is to join wisdom and learn. Then of James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So there's just a few verses of on wisdom and a definition there. So do you lack wisdom? Going back to James here, do you lack wisdom? What should be done about that if we lack wisdom? Well, what we've already read here, we should ask. Well, who do we ask? We ask God. And as it says here in verse 6, let him ask. So how do we ask? It says, in faith. In faith. As a child asks his parents for a drink of water, so we in turn ask as well to our Heavenly Father, expecting that he will answer. I get the picture of a child, or maybe a parent saying to a child, "You know, if you're thirsty, just come and I'll get you a drink of water." And that's what Jesus or God says here. If any man lack wisdom, you know, ask God. Well, God is already telling us, if you lack something, come and ask me. So it's not that we're out of place. You know, maybe sometimes when we pray, we're unsure how to pray, we're unsure what to say, we're unsure how to ask. But here, God is himself telling us that we should ask him for wisdom. And so now when we do that very thing, are we being pushy or forceful to God? I don't think so. It's an invitation. It's like that child that, you know, we tell him, if you're thirsty, come just ask me for a drink of water. I'll get you some water. And then the child feels like, I don't know if dad really meant that. I don't know if mom really meant that. I'm really thirsty, but yeah, he said that, but I don't know if he really meant to give me some water when I'm thirsty. Is that, I mean, in a way, that's kind of ridiculous. We know as a heart for our children, we want to. And I think we need to look at God the same way. We need to look at God the same way, especially like in this case, when we know what he has what he has invited us to ask. We should ask expectantly. It says nothing wavering, meaning we don't doubt, we don't get tossed back and forth. The example that he gives here is the wind, or the waving, like the wave of the sea, you know, tossed back and forth here and there, and nothing wavering. Because when we waver, we are unstable. And God wants us to be sure, ask him, and believe that he will answer this request. And I emphasize this request because sometimes we don't know exactly how to pray. And we have to pray in submission and, you know, surrender. But here, this is one that is good and right for us to pray and ask God direction for. So now, how does God give us wisdom then? You know, here we are, like myself, identify with each of those scenarios, and maybe there's other scenarios that you are thinking of that I didn't even mention. But so how does God give us wisdom? Well, so we ask, what then? Does God just miraculously put something in our mind and give us the right things that we should know for that particular incident? I mean, honestly, I think in some cases, I think God does do that. But I think in other cases, I think we rely on that too heavily, where we rely that, oh, God will just miraculously put it in my mind, and then it'll pop up there and I'll be all set. But I think God uses or gives us wisdom through experience. Through experience. 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1:6 says that, and to knowledge, temperance, you know, adding to your virtue, knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. This verse says knowledge before it says temperance, implying that the knowledge that we gain should be applied or lived upon or acted upon. And so in experience, God gives us wisdom. And now, not only in our own experience, but also in the experience of other people. We can observe other people and gain wisdom through that experience. My next point here, through other people. God gives us wisdom through other people. Proverbs 11:14 and Proverbs 24:6. Interesting, both of those verses say, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So through the advice and input of other people into our lives, we can gain wisdom. Now, sometimes we struggle with somebody else speaking into our life because we say, or we reason, they're judging, they think they know better, they're criticizing me, or on and on, we can start, you know, justifying ourselves, and we refuse to take in info from someone else. Here, this is why I mentioned earlier about, you know, we want miraculously God to tell us when God is trying to tell us through some other individual and we harden our hearts or close our ears to that person. And yet God's trying to get the point across to us. So other people, very much. In Acts 15, verse 6, the apostles and elders gathered together to consider this matter of the Gentiles in the church. So there you have godly men gathering, and then they come to a conclusion. Again, still talking about other people here. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So again, instruction from someone else. Leviticus 19:17, this was an interesting verse. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any way wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So the verse is implying that if I do not address a sin in my brother, then I hate that man. So you should not hate him by allowing him to continue in his sin. Now, I'm not going to go too much more into that aspect. Brother Ben, I think, preached a great message the other day on criticism and corrective or profitable criticism. So I'll just refer you back to that one for more on that. But the idea of receiving instruction from someone else is one way that God gives us wisdom. And if we harden or harden our hearts, close our ears to that, I think there's a big way that we cut ourselves off from the instruction that God wants us to apply. And hence, I think here, where you have a brotherhood, where you have parents, where you have others in your life that see you, that know who you are and what you're doing, and then they can in turn speak into your life so that you can gain the wisdom that you need to prosper in the things that you endeavor to prosper in. Moving on here. So how does God give us wisdom? Obviously, through us seeking after it. And seeking after it is through the study of God's word. We make observation. We observe nature. We read other books. We seek and seek and seek until we find. When you have a problem, when you have an issue, when you have a problem, then you try and try and try, and you search and search and search until you have an answer. You know, if that problem, if it's big enough to you that this needs to be resolved, we need to do something with this. Well, you talk to people, you read books, you study, until hopefully you can find the answer to whatever that problem is. And when you do gain the knowledge or the wisdom to solve that problem, well, now you've just gained wisdom. And so that seeking after it's not a one-time thing that one time I seek a little bit and I have all the wisdom I need now and I'm good to go. You know, I think we would like that. But it's a continuous seeking after and a continuous pursuing that we then in turn can continuously gain wisdom and address and meet the needs that come our way in the various circumstances that we find ourselves. So by these aspects, God gives us wisdom. These and probably more, but these are the ones that I have written down here. So we ask and God brings people into our lives. We ask God and God certain verses pop out to you on certain subjects because we're seeking God's word. We ask and certain circumstances maybe come. And all of these are there to instruct us in wisdom. So would God ever not give us wisdom when we ask? Or why would God not give us wisdom? Or why would God ever wait to give us wisdom? Or would God ever? We ask, would he give it right away? Not necessarily, not all this time. A few points here. Why would God not give us wisdom? One, because we don't ask for it. Number two, we ask, but we want to consume it upon our own lusts. You know, maybe the example that I gave on maybe a business expansion or a business deal, and our real motive is so that I can make a lot of money and I can look really good. You know, this will be my opportunity to make a lot of money. And so here God's like, I don't know if you need this. This is just building your ego. So he might not give you the wisdom there in the right way. So we want to consume it upon our lusts. And so God says, no, I don't think so. That's James 4:3, by the way. I think God wants to teach us wisdom through experience. And that takes time. Experience takes time. The school of God, the school that we go through, we kind of expect or wish it was a one lesson and we were done. Unfortunately, the lessons that God gives, it's sometimes a long process. A year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. And in the midst of our schooling, that doesn't mean that we're handicapped or hindered and can't be useful for God. We can... God shows us some, and we can build on that, and we can apply that, and then he continues to show us more. It reminds me of a person who wants to go to a foreign country and do do evangelism or do mission work. And I mean, Johnny Matilda is a perfect example. So they go there, and first thing, what they need to do is learn the language. So now in the time, the 2 years or however long, how long it takes to learn the language, can they do no ministry during that time? I don't think so. They have plenty of opportunities as they interact with the local people. Yes, they're practicing their language, but they can still do ministry. And so even in our schooling, God can use us and give us direction and wisdom to know how to apply what we are learning. Moving on here, God wants to teach us wisdom through experience, which takes time, the one we just mentioned. We refuse to listen to other people. And there, I think God sometimes gives us the answer through another individual, and we just don't want to listen to him, for whatever reason. No, I'm not interested because it came from such and such. Then I think God says, well, humble yourselves and do it. That's where your answer is coming from. So God uses other people. And those are a few examples of areas that maybe God wants to give it to us, but we are resistant. Now, a few more thoughts on do we rely too much on some miracle from God? We, unfortunately, people in general, and I say we because at different times it's all of us. Sometimes we are wiser in this, other times not, but this applies to all of us. Sometimes we neglect our duty and expect God to miraculously make up the difference. So in the sense of we want God's wisdom, so we refuse to study or we neglect to study or seek God in his word, and then when we have a problem, we want God to give us his heart or his take on this problem. And God is saying, well, the answer was in my word, and if you would have just taken more time to study and seek my word, the answers are there. And so we neglect our duty and expect God to miraculously make up the difference. I think that's a problem on our end, a shortcoming. I think God does this more in the sense of miraculously answering, giving us wisdom. I think God does this more than what we realize, because we do have, we do come short often, but we cannot use this as an excuse for neglect. So if I purposefully neglect the study of God's word with the mentality of, God will give me what I need at that time, I think we're to say it mildly, we're doing ourselves a disfavor. And I think we will reap the consequences of not knowing what to do or the answer when an issue comes our way. We don't ask, we don't seek for an answer, we refuse to give direction, we may even blame someone else, and then we are surprised when things do not turn out in a good way. Is this then God's fault? Well, no, it's our fault, because we have neglected our duty. We ignore the law of cause and effect. This happens, this is the results. That is a law that no matter how much we try, it will just happen. You know, whatever you sow, that's also what you're going to reap later. And we really, as mankind, we really would like it if I could sow thorns and reap spiritual blessings. We would really like that in a carnal sense. But that just is not the truth. If we want to reap carnal or spiritual blessings, we have to sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap to the carnal man. And no matter how much we try, that is just the reality there. In some cases, God does intervene, and you have a person who's truly repentant of his carnal sowing, and he takes away some of the major consequences, but there are still effects for the cause that the person did, and we cannot get away from that. Moving on here, Yeah, there is an effect by the choices we make, which begin with the cause phrase. This is because. Notice, that's why I emphasized when I read that verse there in 1 Kings. Because Solomon asked for wisdom, that's why he got it. The cause there, very important. Things do not just happen by themselves, and at times we miss what caused this or that problem or what caused this or that blessing. You know, we observe, we look, and we wonder, why is this happening in that person's life? Why is this happening in, why is this bad thing happening in their life? Or why is this good thing happening in their life? And we don't always can trace it back to where this thing started. And I think to be observant in some of those is wise, because then we can connect the dots. They did this here, these were the good results. So if I do this, then I too can have these good results. And there we see that. And then the negative goes the same way. You know, you have it's a bad situation. You see, you know, I don't know, maybe an extreme example, a drunkard family. And, you know, it's obvious. The reason the family is dysfunctional is because of the choices that the parents have made. Hence, the cause and effect that we want to emphasize. So, again, God does do miracles. And God is a God who makes beauty for ashes. But he does not, let me go on here. He does redeem what we consider to be unredeemable, but he does not want us to go in the way of error and neglect purposefully or intentionally. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" We all want God's grace in our lives, right? So do we just sin all we can so that God's grace can come into our life? God says, Romans says, God forbid. Romans 6:15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." So the aspect, the results, God is there to redeem, but we don't rely on that redeeming to justify our own carnality. Okay, moving on here in the passage. We're going to look at the promises a little bit yet. Where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. We've spent a lot of time on that. God giveth liberally, but it says here, he upbraideth not. Well, what does upbraideth mean? It means that he doesn't defame, rail at, chide, or taunt. He doesn't cast in the teeth of an individual. And he doesn't reproach. And so it's like this. So you come to God and you say, God, I need wisdom. God's response is not, what? Don't you have wisdom? What's wrong with you? You should know all of this. Haven't you figured it out already? You know, that's upbraiding. That's, this casting in their teeth or railing at them. And that's not how God responds. God does not, we call upon him and ask him for wisdom. God doesn't upbraid. He doesn't then chide us for asking. And so that's a beautiful, I find it a blessing that James inserted that phrase here. Because you know, sometimes we maybe feel a little bit dumb because maybe I should already know this. I should already know this, but God won't upbraid us when we ask again. And I think that's the love of God that's manifested there again. And we could look at several verses where we see that upbraiding, but we won't. Then we see the promise here. Then we see the promise. Something beautiful. When God gives a promise, our response should be one of faith, believing that this is what God has said. And so if God says it, we should believe it. So let him ask of God, what? God giveth to all men liberally. So emphasize the fact of the word liberally, abundant, bountifully. He gives it, in a liberal way. There'd be probably many examples. If you're casting, if you're planting seed, spreading it out on the ground, or maybe you're taking wheat or corn and you're giving it to your chickens, and you grab and you just put a little bit in your hand and spread it on for a couple hundred chickens. Well, there's none there. But if you take handfuls and spread them out liberally, you give them lots and lots. That's how God wants to help us to see that this is how God gives us wisdom. Liberally. He doesn't withhold. He's not stingy in his liberality in the fact that he wants to give. And he gives it bountifully. And I think we should believe God in this matter. We should see the fact that this is what God has said, and we can bank on these promises that he has for us here. And then he says, and, so skipping over the upbraideth not, because we talked about that already, and then it says in verse 5, the last phrase, it shall be given him. It shall be given him. So emphasize that again, the aspect of God will do it. When Jesus came to, was walking through Samaria, and he was there by the well, and the woman comes to the well to draw water, then Jesus said to her, so first Jesus asked her for water, and she was surprised. You have some dialogue back and forth. And then as that conversation goes on, Jesus says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. What a promise there. Do we know God so closely that we recognize the gift of God that he is, and that we then in turn can ask him for wisdom and believe that he will also give it to us? I see that here. Jesus, in a sense, this is a rebuke. In a sense, it's a teaching. In a sense, it's a blessing. Depends which angle you look at it from. But Jesus says to the lady, if you would have known the gift of God. And we, in this room, I think probably most of us, if not all of us, we're familiar with God's word. And as we get familiar with it, and sometimes we kind of get used to the phraseology of it, and we get used to what it says, that it loses some of the punch that's behind it, some of the meaning. And hence the importance of meditation and carefully looking at certain phrases, certain words, and how they then in turn apply to us. And that's what I want to do, what I've endeavored to do here this morning. If we know God, if we know his gift, then we would ask him and he would give us. What a blessing. So do we believe God? Do I believe God? Do I see that God will give me what I need? Later on here in James, there's a wonderful verse, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither of shadow of turning. So the wonderful gift that God has, he wants to extend it and give it to us, and it's there for the asking, for us asking him. What a blessing, what an encouragement. I hope that you can take these words and meditate upon them, and that we would all believe God, believe what he says. Let me reread from verses, verse 6 about. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Thank you for listening. I pray that that can be a blessing to you and an encouragement in the situations that you face, are facing, and will yet face. May God bless you.